Well, Keith comes to speak to us. I'd like to read some verses from 1 John 3. See what amazing love the Father has given us. Because of it, we are called children of God. And that's what we really are. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. He still hasn't let us know what we will be, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. That's because we will see him as he really is. Christ is pure. All who hope to be like him make themselves pure. Thank you.
Well, Happy New Year. One of the things that I was wanting to do at the start of the service, we've done quite a lot of already, just reflecting on 2017. And we've heard from various people about good things that have happened in the last year, personal griefs, trials, triumphs. Just have to pick up on Frank talking about me dragging her down the front to dance. I'm not sure I remember it quite that way. But he was so much more willing than Susan ever is to come and dance with me. So that was fantastic. And during the year, there have been reflections on our older history, World War One. We went to see Dunkirk, and that was World War Two, wasn't it? A lot of remembering of hard times and struggles that the nation has been through. And of course, fake news. Guardian Word of the Year for last year, fake news, and quite often people seem to be saying the things they disagree with, well, it's a fake news. But sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But fake news is a word of the year for 2017. So if you looked back at last year a little bit, so it's my task here, the first Sunday in 2018, is to think about how do we orient ourselves to 2018. Well, one of the things is true is that we will have personal griefs, trials, triumphs, successes, failures, things that delight us and things that make that are a bit more difficult for us. My 2018 has already started out with celebrating the 21st birthday of my beautiful daughter and going with her and Imogen, that's Imogen, and Susan and Joseph to see Hamilton. Now, when you heard Susan talk a little bit about Power Rangers, you wondered if she's going to tell you the whole story of that. Well, rest assured, I'm not going to take you through the whole story of Hamilton. Just a little spoiler, he died in 1804, so probably you've had a chance to find out about him if you wanted to already. I really enjoyed it. It was a great experience to start the year. In fact, I have to say I really enjoyed it because I think Imogen was very concerned that we were spending a lot of money on these tickets and only she and Susan and Joseph were really going to enjoy it. But it was a wonderful experience and I'd thoroughly recommend you going to see it. It was a bit more costly than going to see Star Wars, but a whole lot more fun. We saw Star Wars the day after and it was a bit of a letdown, really. One of the things that, in terms of the context for this letter of John, one of the things that came out in Hamilton's life, Alexander Hamilton is what this musical was all about, was that he wrote, or was largely responsible for writing, the Federalist Papers. So he wrote loads and loads of papers describing the vision for the USA and setting out his vision for the USA and how the federal government would work. I'll just say that because this letter isn't really a letter, it's more like a paper. John setting out his vision for how his Christian church should carry on and go forward. John wants to ensure that the church stays on the correct path. And it's closely linked to John's gospel. And you can see some similarities. The letter starts in chapter 1 with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And you can probably see the echoes of the beginning of John's gospel, talking about the beginning of Jesus. And that's probably a point for me just to turn back a little bit to Christmas. Because one of the things this letter is all about is the incarnation of God. That Jesus, God, became man. And that is a core truth for John and for the church. And it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? I mean, I've talked about a theatre and a movie, but when you think about the Norse myths, this god Thor, when he comes, it thunders, crashes. The Psalms speak of God's glory being expressed in a thunderstorm, and all that majesty and glory of God, his manifest majestic power in a thunderstorm. Yet the babe who was God came to a stable. And only a few manifestations accompanied that. Okay, they did have to get a choir of angels and so on. But it's not kind of like the enormous power, the panoply of the glory of heaven that you would expect. But actually, in his life, Jesus revealed the whole glory of God with us. This is the foundation, the core, the cornerstone of our faith. God, the ineffable, contracted to a span. The purpose of this paper, 1 John, can be summarised as primarily an appeal to the faithful to strengthen the faith and resolve of true believers by encouraging them to maintain the apostolic gospel. To this end, John appeals to his readers to adopt a proper estimate of the person of Jesus and to act with Christian morality. And I've spoken a bit about our proper estimate of Jesus, who is God and became man. And those two threads run right the way through this letter from the start, right from the very start. Let's read verses 1 to 4 of the third of 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The person that they have touched and seen came from eternity with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. So, just to say that the title for my sermon, I rush on to other diversions, is Children of God, because that's the passage we read, and that is the fundamental core of this message of John, that we are children of God. But let's look at some of these aspects of Jesus. Jesus, the pre-existent, holy and pure God. So in chapter 2, verses 13 and 20, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And he repeats that again in verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. And you have an anointing, verse 20, from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. Jesus is pre-existent, holy and pure. But at the same time, John affirms that Jesus lived a life and death that were manifestly real. 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared to us was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It was a real life and a real death. Every spirit, chapter 4, verse 2, that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. For John, it's essential we hold these two truths paradoxically, but we hold them together in having a proper recognition of who Jesus is. And that's part of the problem that perhaps John was writing to encourage the church not to divert from this strong belief in who Jesus is. There were those who took views that Jesus was perhaps only human, and others were beginning to incline that actually it was a bit of a story, and the idea of Jesus' divinity was just an idea. But I like the idea of stories, so it was wonderful for me to go and see Hamilton and seeing a story of a life, and I've probably used the idea of stories numerous times when I've preached. In Hamilton there is a refrain that actually starts right from the beginning of the story, and I won't sing it to you. Sorry. But it's about, but the refrain goes, who lives, who dies, who tells your story? And as we come into our new year, I'm wondering, well, who is telling our story? We turn to John in chapter 1 John chapter 3. He says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. This is our story. It's not a drama, a play, it's not a film that has gone through, or a play that has adapted the truth a little for dramatic effect. This is our story. This is what John says. This is the story of God's people, that they are God's children. You know, Eliza Hamilton, Hamilton's wife, she lived 50 years after his death, and one of the things she devoted herself to doing was telling the story of what her husband had done. That's pretty amazing. John here wants to make sure that we know what God has done. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I think probably most of us, And probably John was conscious also, we're children of God. But John thinks it's actually worth reminding us and emphasising that. And that is what we are. See, I think John recognised that his church probably were, some of them, forgetting who God was, who Jesus was, what he'd done for them. And we could say we're children of God, and it sounds like a nice story, but it is actually the eternal reality that we need to hold on to at the beginning of a new year. That at any time we need to hold on in living our life. Yes, we can describe it as a story, and it is a story that we're going to live through, but it's the truth, the reality, the fact. We are children of God. God has lavished his love on us. We might have different views, and certainly as we look into the new year, just as we've reflected on last year, we'll go into the new year and we'll have our ups and downs. Things may go well, things may not go so well. But our story will still be that we are God's children and that he loves us. It's not fake news. It's the truth. It's not a stage play or a musical edited for dramatic effect. This is what we are. John asserts he's not telling that he's not telling our story, but that God is telling our story. We're his children. And I think there's a bit of movement in scripture from this. If we go back to Exodus chapter 33, Moses had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they got to Mount Sinai, and various things had gone wrong at Mount Sinai, and they'd had their tablets, and they got up, and Moses began to be in this debate with God about what was going on. Moses said to the Lord, verse 12 of chapter 33 in Exodus, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favour with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will give you, and I will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And we can ask the same question today, can't we? What will distinguish us, your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? I was speaking to someone the other day and talking about how people can do good works, and if you live a nice life and go on and do good things, that is all well enough. And I really struggle to say, well, actually, I'm not sure that it is everything. It is actually living a good life and trying to live ethically well enough. We're going to come back to think about that a bit more. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. I think it's just amazing to think of that shift. Moses coming out of Egypt, God said to him, I know you by name. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross for his people, and God says a bit more than that. I know you by name. You are my children. There's a more intimate acquaintance than knowing someone by name, to acknowledge them as their children. Astounding, exciting, mesmerizing, satisfying, transforming. It's the truth. And how can we assure that applies to us? As I observed right at the beginning, just in my introduction, I mentioned that this letter has two aspects. It's to strengthen faith and to help those Christian people to act with Christian morality. We're going to move on to just thinking a bit about that Christian morality. It would dismay you to know that even though I'm spending time going to the theatre and going to the cinema, I still have time to watch the TV. Do any of you watch Death in Paradise? Have you seen the latest episode? Okay, so any of you want to watch the latest episode of Death in Paradise? So I don't want to give any spoilers for the final. It's not quite Hamilton or Star Wars, but Susan and I sat and watched an episode of Death in Paradise the other day. And, don't spoil it.
Christine wants to watch it.
Oh, well, I'll try not to spoil it too much. Anyway, the setup is pretty much the same as all these stories. There's a person, and he's got a family and whatever. Anyway, there's this rich hotelier. He's rich, he's generous, and so on. And he has three children. And they are lazy, selfish, feckless, self-centered children. Well, that's all I'm going to tell you about that story.
But actually, is that the kind of child that God wants? It's probably the question that John is addressing with his people. He doesn't want a bunch of kids who are lazy, self-centred, feckless, and only interested in meeting their own self-indulgent, well, I suppose needs is the word they would use, but probably not their needs at all. We recognise that that is wrong. And here John sets out a lifestyle that witnesses faithfully to our Father. So in chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, we're challenged to renounce sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning. Sadly, we do keep sinning. And a point that one of the great commentators, John Stott, makes on this passage is not that it's impossible for a Christian to sin, but just the sheer incongruity of the children of a loving God behaving consistently in that way. We need to turn away from sin. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's sin remains in him, he cannot go on sinning. There's a word of encouragement there. We are to do what is right. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And we'll come back to that in a moment. And we're to reject worldliness. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. The world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Do not be worldly. Reject worldliness. And sadly, Christmas time is the time and probably there's a tremendous amount of temptation to worldliness, to indulging in pleasures and getting things. But we're into a new year now when we can start a new year. Refresh our lives, turn from our sin, reject worldliness, and love one another, a hallmark of the people of God. We could read from verse 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And it goes on. And then in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The hallmark of God's children is they show their love for one another. And then in chapter 5, keep the faith. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which is given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him, who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. We must keep the faith. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So God tells us, so John tells us that God is calling us his children, and that God's children have a way of life that shows that they really are children of their loving Father. But ultimately that can only be sustained if we have trust in the life that's been given to us by God. The way to eternal life, to eternal happiness, is to know that Jesus Christ came as a baby, the eternal Son of the living God, for his people. Yes, we can live a good life, and God expects that of his children. But to actually enter into his presence, we actually need to believe he's there. To believe that he loves us and wants to be with us for eternity. So the amazing thing about God as a Father is he's eternal. Most of our fathers die, and we also die. It's a short-run thing. Hamilton died 200 years ago. We're still telling his story. God says, "You're my children. And you're going to have eternal life with me." Live that life in 2018 as if you believe that. You want to show that love of Jesus in all that you do. Our destiny is eternal life. 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Yes, we have a hope for 2018, but we have a hope that goes beyond this. This is our story. We have a model for life set out for us by John. To renounce sin, to do what is right, to reject worldliness, to love one another, and to keep the faith. This is a story we carry into 2018. How can we live it? We can because we're God's children. That is who we are. Let's just read that verse again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So let us make it our goal in 2018 to carry on living as God's loved and loving children. Thank you.